Proud of Riley. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. One of the principal causes of sin in our lives is the dangerous emotion of envy. Envy, left unchecked, becomes a primary propagator of every other evil thought and action. The definition of envy in the scriptures is the feeling of displeasure, discontent, or resentful longing produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. Envy, we all experience envy. What is it that may incite you to envy? Maybe seeing someone that has a better job than you. Maybe someone who has a bigger home taking pictures and posting it online and it causes you to be envious. Maybe noticing someone at your job or someone at church or in your neighborhood that maybe drives a nicer car, a family that takes more exotic vacations than you, or maybe you have a child who's chronically sick while other families around you seem to have children who are healthy and full of vitality. Maybe it's someone who seems to be more financially secure than you are. We all experience envy. It's no wonder that James attributes the cause of arguments and fights among his readers as being your lust that war in your members. And he goes on to describe this disturbing characteristic to be when ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and could not obtain, ye fight and war. Envy is even more of a problem in our lives than most of us really are willing to admit. It takes humility to admit that we struggle with envy. In a recent survey in the Discipleship Journal, believers ranked envy in the top 10 list of spiritual challenges that they struggle with. Bless you. In a culture, great timing. With help from a culture that's shaped by media, shaped by commercials and social connections, we're encouraged to focus on what others have and what we don't have. Envy has fueled the recent rise in the popularity, once again, of the failed teaching of socialism. A few words about socialism and Christianity. I think that our young people need to hear this. Socialism is a philosophy of failure, the creed of ignorance, and the gospel of envy. It's an inherent virtue. That's the equal sharing of misery. That's a quote from Winston Churchill. Say, Jesus confronted the money changers and challenged believers to give to the needy, but would he support socialism? More and more Americans think so. A recent Barna poll found that more Americans think Jesus would prefer socialism 24% than those who believe that he would prefer capitalism 14%. The other 62% responded neither or not sure, but the poll still reveals a disturbing trend. According to another recent survey by the Reason Roop Group, 53% of Americans under 30 view socialism somewhat favorably or favorable, compared to less than a third of Americans over 30. A Gallup poll found that 69% of those under 30 said that they would consider voting for a socialist presidential candidate. Though it may sound compassionate and Christian, socialism is actually antithetical to everything that Jesus teaches and everything that the Bible teaches. So if you're under 30 in particular, I want you to listen to me. This isn't the message, but this is an add-on, something that has been on my heart. And I wanted to just point out a couple of things. We are inundated with this nonsense that socialism is actually a reasonable philosophy to be adapted in our country. If you remember only 20 years ago, that would have been a byword. If someone would have accused a political candidate of being a socialist, they would have denied that. And now the entire Democratic Party stands on a platform of socialism. And they're proud to be call themselves Democratic Socialist. That's not Christian. Here are five reasons that socialism is not Christian. Mark your place in your Bible. We'll get to the scriptures in a few minutes. Number one, socialism encourages envy. Why is socialism not Christian? Why is it antithetical to Christian teaching and Christian values and the teaching of Jesus Christ? Number one, socialism encourages envy. Socialism encourages envy. We know that socialists demonize the rich, blaming all of society's problems on them. The prince of socialists today, Bernie Sanders, once posted to his Facebook page, quote, "Let us wage a moral and political war against the billionaires and corporate leaders on Wall Street and elsewhere whose policies and greed are destroying the middle class of America." The foolishness, one of the foolish aspects of socialism is that it condemns an entire class of people just because they possess wealth. And it encourages those who are poor to view them as the enemy. In fact, Hillary Clinton once said that the U.S. economy required a toppling of the wealthiest 1%. By the way, Mrs. Irrelevant there is worth $20 million. And I think only a fool couldn't recognize that the entire Democratic Party is based upon class warfare and class envy. That's the platform. That and killing infants. That's the platform of that party. But we see that socialism encourages envy. And it doesn't even need to be said, but I'll say it. The rich are not causing all the problems in American society. People like Bill Gates, they're not acquiring wealth by stealing from the masses. Business owners, people with lots of money, they're investing. They're taking personal financial risks. They're creating products which produce wealth and provide jobs for many people. I've never worked for a poor person. Every job that I've ever had has been working for someone that has more money than do I. And it's foolish to think otherwise. But even if they were exploiting the poor, nowhere in Scripture does it support the idea that the have-nots should demand money from the haves. Instead, it teaches that we should not covet in Exodus 20, and we should be content in all circumstances, Philippians chapter 4. So number one, socialism is not Christian because it encourages envy. Secondly, socialism is based on a materialistic worldview. According to socialists like Bernie Sanders and Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, the greatest problem in the world is the unequal distribution of wealth. Sanders' website declares, quote, "The issue of wealth and income inequality is the great moral issue of our time. It's the great economic issue of our time, and it's the great political issue of our time." This is a fundamentally materialistic worldview, which is the basis of socialism. It's materialism. Pastor Monty preached about the trap of materialism this morning. Materialism undergirds the philosophy of socialism. To socialists, all that really exists in the material, all that really exists is the material world. In fact, Karl Marx, the father of socialism, communism, invented the notion of dialectical materialism. It's the belief that matter contains a creative power within itself. This enabled Marx to eliminate the need for a creator, essentially erasing the existence of anything non-material. See, to socialists, suffering is caused by the unequal distribution of stuff. And a social utopia then is achieved by the redistribution of this stuff. There's no acknowledgement of spiritual issues. There's no acknowledgement of spiritual need. There's no acknowledgement of spiritual emptiness. There's just an assumption that if everyone is given equal stuff, that all the problems in society will somehow dissolve. And this worldview contradicts Christianity. Young person, Christian young person, socialism is not supported by Scripture. And not only is it not supported by Scripture, but it is the opposite of Christ's teachings. The two cannot mix. Christianity teaches that the mankind's greatest problems are all spiritual. The Bible says that the cause of suffering is sin and salvation is found in Christ. That's what liberates us from sin. There will always be inequalities in wealth. And if we're unable to accumulate wealth in this lifetime, Christianity teaches that we can have an abundant life without being rich, without wealth, and that we can have a home eternal in heaven prepared for us by the hands of our Savior. Socialism is not Christian because it encourages envy. It's not Christian because it's based upon a materialistic worldview. It's not Christian because socialism punishes virtue. Socialism punishes virtue. Socialists want to distribute wealth to individuals according to their need, regardless of virtue. And as Marx famously said, from each according to his ability, to each according to his needs. However, when an institution provides aid, it runs the risk then of removing God-designed rewards and consequences. It could punish those who are industrious and making them pay for those who are not. And it can reward those who aren't industrious by giving them the fruit of another man's labor. And that's specifically what socialism does. You say, Pastor Jason, it seems hard-hearted. That doesn't seem like the teachings of Christ. Let me quote from you the scriptures. The Bible teaches that aid and help is tied to responsibility. First, anyone who refuses to work should be refused aid. Well, that's tough, Pastor Jason. That's the scriptures. That's the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says this, if any should not work, neither should he eat. Next, no one should be given aid whose family can provide for him. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, a man that fails to provide for his family is worse than an infidel. That's scripture. So even in dispensing aid, the church rewards virtue and discourages vice. Unfortunately, socialism does the exact opposite. The two cannot be intertwined. They are the opposite of one another in many areas. Interestingly, the revolutionary Karl Marx mooched off others his entire life and failed to provide for his own wife and children. Not surprising, really, I guess. Socialism is not Christian because it encourages envy. It's based upon a materialistic worldview. It punishes virtue. And socialism endorses stealing. Socialism endorses stealing. President Obama once defended his socialist policies to a little girl by saying, we've got to make sure that the people who have more money help the people who have less money. If you had a whole pizza, he asked the girl, and your friend had no pizza, would you give him a slice? Now that sounds pretty Christian, right? What Christian wouldn't endorse sharing their abundance with someone who has nothing? It sounds like the right thing to do. Speaking of Riley, I can think of a situation that happened on one of the Out West trips. The Out West trips are replete with stories. Some can be told, some cannot be told. So one year, this might have been Riley's first year on the Out West trip, first couple of years. We were in a little town, and we stopped for lunch. Now, early, when we tell the boys to pack for the Out West trip, they have a packing list of things to bring. And we also tell them to bring a certain amount of cash to spend when we're on the road. If we're on the road, to stop at a McDonald's, to stop someplace, if they want souvenirs, if they want to buy T-shirts, they can have that money to do that. Some of the young men have never been outside of the house with a dollar in their pocket. And so some of the guys, by the time we reach our destination, they're broke. And so when we stop in some place to eat, they have no money. Now, hold on, moms. Don't worry about your little loved seventh grader. We always bring along with us when we're driving around out in Colorado or Wyoming or where we are, we'll buy a couple loaves of bread, we'll buy some peanut butter and some bologna and stuff like that, and we'll just leave it in the van. So if they run out of money, they just sit in the van and eat peanut butter sandwiches is what they do. Now, my wife thinks that's cruel. But I think it's teaching a lesson, right? I think there's a lesson to be learned there. And honestly, by Riley's second year and any of the guys that have gone on the trip, it's a learning curve on that first year. But really, by the second year, they figured it out. And so we go into this restaurant. There was a couple restaurants next to one another, and they had a Little Caesar's pizza. And you know, Little Caesar's has the $5 pizza, right? and they're always hot and ready and ready to go. So some of the guys went in Little Caesars and some of the guys went in Subway. And there's always a seventh grader that's kind of snooping around, wondering if someone has any leftovers or if someone has an extra slice of pizza or some extra fries, and they can combine the pizza and the fries and the drink, and all of a sudden they've got their meal. Well, we were in Little Caesars there, and Matthew Monty was always very judicious with his money, and he knew how much he was bringing, and not much of a sharer, but it fit. It helped me prove a very important point to the boys. So Matt buys a Little Caesars pizza, $5 pizza. He's got a pizza there, flips it open, folds it back. He's sitting at the table eating his $5 pizza. He's got 8 slices of pizza. He eats a slice, maybe eats 2 slices, and so he's got six slices of pizza left. And so Riley asks Matt if he could have a piece of pizza. Now, there's a principle of supply and demand going on here. Matthew has the supply, and there's the demand. There's a seventh grader there that's run out of, that's hungry. And I don't think Matthew knew that he didn't have any money, but Riley's asking for a piece of pizza. And Matthew said, that's a dollar. You can have a piece for a dollar. And Riley just scratches his head, and he said, are you done? And Matthew's like, yes, I'm finished. He was only going to eat 2 pieces of pizza. And he said he was finished. And then Riley said, what are you going to do with that pizza? And Matthew said, I'm going to sell it or I'm going to throw it away. And Riley couldn't see the justice in that. He just thought that was wrong, that he would do that. And Matthew sold several pieces of pizza. I think that he got his money back on the pizza. And I think that he ended up throwing a slice of pizza away just to prove a point. And to me, that was great. That was great. Now, I'll say this. Riley the next day, or the next year, and from every Out West trip on, was very frugal with his money. Always was very frugal with his money. But Matthew there, and I wasn't going to make Matthew give him any of his pizza. Riley shouldn't have spent his money. Sorry, Jennifer. He survived. He shouldn't have spent all of his money. Now, so big brother comes up. So Pastor Monty is like the big welfare pastor on these trips, okay? So I'm hard-nosed, like, man, if he doesn't have any food, he sits in the hot van and eats peanut butter sandwiches. And Pastor Monty secretly goes over there and, you know, gives someone a $5 bill, $10 bill, here, come with me. So Pastor Monty is he's working against me on these trips. But I'm the truth, he's the grace, I guess is how it works with this. But Obama and other socialists, they weren't endorsing, he's not endorsing, and they're not endorsing people voluntarily sharing their wealth with others. They're endorsing the federal government forcibly taking that piece of pizza or that dollar bill out of someone else's possession and giving it to someone else. See, socialists don't believe in private property. But the Old Testament and New Testament unequivocally affirm private property. We can't even obey this 8th commandment not to steal unless we accept the notion of private ownership. Nor can we steward our money as the Bible commands if the state owns our money and not us. So I need to move along. For an economic and political system to be Christian, it must protect private ownership and allow individuals freedom to allocate the resources according to their conscience. Socialism is not Christian because it encourages envy. It's based upon a materialistic worldview. It punishes virtue, it endorses stealing, and then lastly, it seeks to replace the family with the state. From the very beginning, from the very inception, socialism has sought to destroy the marriage and family. Grove City professor Paul Kingor explains in his book entitled Takedown, From Communists to Progressives, How the Left Has Sabotaged Marriage and the Family. He says this, essentially what socialism seeks is for the state to replace the family. That way, it can indoctrinate children in its leftist way of thinking and remove them from any notions of God and religion. Friedrich Engels, who was the co-author of with Karl Marx in the Communist Manifesto, wrote this, the society he envisioned would be this. He says, quote, I see a society where the single family ceases to be the economic unit of society. Private housekeeping is transformed into a social industry. The care and education of the children becomes a public affair. We see that with Bernie Sanders today. We see that with the entire platform. You watch these Democratic debates and you see the entire bunch of them call for a revolution in child care and the government to provide early education, beginning with children as young as 6 weeks old. And he's a, goes without saying, he's a proud supporter of gay marriage, which what Kinger calls is communism's Trojan horse to secure the final takedown of traditional marriage. There's nothing Christian about socialism, and there's no way that Jesus would ever support it. 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. All right, let's look at 1 Samuel 18 here. This story here speaks of envy. My sermon tonight is blinded by envy, but I see such a relevant connection right now with what we see in politics. We have the party of envy and the party of class divide and the party of warfare, class warfare divide. And I believe for myself that the leftists have nothing in mind more than a civil war and a split with the American public. And I believe that that's the truth. That is the party platform. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Look with me, please, at verses 5 through 8. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all of the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that's Goliath, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments and music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Saul has given this teenage boy, David, a high rank within his army. Following the Goliath incident. And he was the hero. And he gave him a high rank. And whatever the job given to David, David successfully accomplished it. And so David's reputation grew. And his military prowess was very impressive. And as his successes piled up, so does Paul's anxiety. And the ladies in the town, they give David an ovation and they praise David and they give him greater praise than they do Saul. And David's popularity had passed Saul's popularity. And the result was this, that envy filled Saul. And this is the situation in Saul's life. He's king. He's a powerful man. He commands the army of the nation. He has wealth that the common man cannot begin to imagine. He lives in pleasure and luxury, but he is unhappy. And he's anxious and he's angry and he's envious and he's blinded by that envy toward David. Envy is blind to one's own gifts and fortune. The envious person may have some wonderful assets and abilities, but all that they can see are the blessings and happiness of others. Saul had been anointed king by the prophet Samuel, remember. And if Saul had just had that same spirit-filled attitude and that humble servant's attitude that he had when he was anointed king, he could have jettisoned those thoughts of envy and not focused on that, but his sight had been clouded by envy. Envy only looks on what we do not have, and it poisons what we do have. And if there is one overarching sin of the church, if there's one overarching sin, a root sin of the American 21st century culture, I believe it to be envy. I believe it's in the top two or three, envy. And it's blinding. You could see that it's blinding. Here Saul was winning battles. There was battles being won and the people were happy and Saul was upset. So why is envy so blind? Two reasons. Number one, envy is blinding because it causes us to see the achievement of others as threats or competition. Envy causes us to see the achievements of others as threats or competition. You can see that envy made Saul see the achievements of David as a threat to his authority and his kingdom. Now, was David ever really a threat to Saul? No. The scriptures tell us that David repeatedly refused to lift his hand against the king because he knew that God had anointed him, right? And so he would not raise his hand. But envy often makes us see schemes and conspiracies and plots against us that quite honestly don't exist. When we think someone has our demise in mind, it may be the whispering of envy that causes that. It may be the cloudiness of envy that causes us to see things that aren't there. Saul could have and should have rejoiced in the achievements and successes of David's life. After all, he had appointed him. But he was green with envy. Envy turns friends and family or co-workers into competition. And it makes us see them through the eyes of mistrust instead of love. There's a story about two shopkeepers who were bitter rivals. Their stores were directly across the street from one another. After every day of business, they would compare their receipts. They would compare not just the net sales that they had for the day, but they would compare whether or not they had more sales than the competitor across the street. One night, an angel appeared to one of the shopkeepers and said, "I will give you anything that you ask, but whatever that you receive, your competitor across the street will receive twice as much. If you choose to be rich, you will be rich. But your competitor across the street will be twice as rich. If you ask to live, to be an old person, to be live ripe old age, a ripe old age, you will have that, but your competitor will live much longer." The man thought. The man frowned. He thought for a moment. And he says, "Angel, here is my request. Make me blind in one eye." That's what envy does. We'll spite ourselves to get back at someone else. And envy drives us. What happens when we see the success of others as a threat? Let's continue to look at Saul's life. Verse 9. "And Saul, I, David, from that day forward..." I see there that envy forces us to keep our eyes on our competition and not on God. The word "eyed" in this verse is a verb that means an unbroken action. In other words, Saul constantly eyed David. He never took his eyes of suspicion off of David. And I think about that, and I think about what a waste of time and energy, and what a waste of days for Saul. Because we all have a limited amount of days. We all have a limited amount of time with people in this life. And to waste that time, to waste that energy on envy, what a waste of time. David had no ill will toward Saul whatsoever. He was loyal to him. Envy is the painful or resentful awareness of advantage enjoyed by another, and it forces us to always watch the other guy. I'm not talking about it being bad to have competition and to strive to better ourselves and even better ourselves among our peers. But what I'm talking about is this ill will toward those that are around us for the sake of being better than they are. Ultimately, if we indulge envy's yearnings and cravings, it begets ill will. And maybe even violence. Look at verses 10 and 11. "Because of this eye of suspicion, it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, 'I will smite David even to the wall with it.' And David avoided it out of his presence twice." Envy forces us to keep our eye on our competition when it really should be on the Lord. Verses 12 through 15. "And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him." Keep that phrase in mind. "And was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Saul sets himself against David. Saul has made David the enemy because of his envy. He's envious of the recognition that David has received. And so he sets himself against him. He is my enemy. And by doing this, he also makes God his enemy on purpose. See, he recognized that God was approving of David and that David seemed to have the Lord's blessing on him. And this bitterness actually made God the enemy of Saul, as he had this irrational paranoia toward David. And in his mind, God had sided with David against him. We have to be careful. We have to be careful because envy blinds us to reality. Envy blinds us to others' intentions toward us. Envy blinds us what the character of God may be. And Saul had this whole scenario played out that the Lord was on David's side against him, and that made him fearful. So he had this irrational fear that was based upon his envy. Completely foolish. Next, then, envy makes us suspicious of others and may cause us to desire their downfall. I'm not going to read the verses 16 through 21 for the sake of time. But the verses go as such. Saul wanted to line up a wife for David. He had someone in mind that didn't work. So then he had lined up Michelle for David. And he lined them up for the very purpose of David being killed. He says this in verse 21 as Saul lined up his daughter to marry David. He says this in verse 21. And Saul said, "I will give him her that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Wherefore Saul said to David, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law and the one of the twain." Saul saw David's success and popularity and thought to himself, "How do I bring this guy down?" And he thought, "I know how I'll do it. I'll do it through a relationship." And so he was scheming. And so he was using trickery that even involved his own flesh and blood. It even involved his daughter. Got her in this. Scriptures tell us that envy has a progression to it. And we can see this progression in Saul's life. Number one, envy, if not confessed, repented of, and controlled, leads to bitterness. Bitterness leads to friction and strife. Strife leads to division. Division can lead to violence, and this is the progression in Saul's life. And as rust corrupts iron, so envy corrupts man, and Saul was planning for the death of David because he was getting more attention than Saul was. A Jewish proverb says, "Envy is like a disease, it consumes the soul." We see this in Saul's life. Verse 22, "And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly," and say secretly there, "and say, behold, the king hath delighted in thee, and all of his servants love thee now before the king's son-in-law." We see that envy turns us into a hypocrite. Envy turns us into a hypocrite. In public, what is Saul doing? He's honoring David. He didn't want to look like the small guy, right? And so he honors David in front of everyone, but privately he can't stand him. Privately he wants him dead. Privately he's viewed him as the enemy and he wants him gone. Envy is Saul giving his daughter to David in marriage, but then sending him into battle with the hope that his daughter will become a widow. Envy is going to a co-worker at work and congratulating them upon the raise. Pardon me. Being a hypocrite is telling our colleagues how deserving they are of a new job. But once we get home, once the door is closed, once we are all alone, the poison of envy eventually comes out. In our hearts, we secretly hope that these people will fail, have their weaknesses found out, etc. And every one of us is guilty of this. Every one of us is guilty of this, and I confess it as sin. See, envy makes us see the achievement of others as a threat. And is it any wonder that the psalmist writes, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, listen, envy is the rottenness of the bones. Envy causes us to see the achievement of others as threats or competition. Secondly, envy blinds us to the blessings of our own life. I'll be fast. Saul should have been rejoicing in David's accomplishments. For he had these accomplishments under his reign for the benefit of his country. David had rescued the nation of Israel from the Philistines. It was a time of rejoicing. Saul should have been David's greatest supporter. He could have congratulated himself that it was his wisdom and foresight that put David in the position. Instead, he broods over the response of the crowd to David's achievements instead of rejoicing in his own accomplishments. Saul had everything. Things were good. It was a positive victory, not just for David, but a positive victory against the Philistines and against Goliath. For Saul, for the nation of Israel, David had done this great thing, and it was a display of God's power, and it was a display of being lined up with God. It was God's power on display. But instead, Saul was blinded to the blessings of his own life. I know that we do the same thing. Instead of seeing and appreciating what we've got, we're tempted to see only what another has or what another owns that we wish that we could have or acquire. And as a result of that, it is our urge to acquire things more and more. And I'll say this, I think that it's our urge to acquire these things. It's due less to the passion to possess them many times than to the vanity of feeling superior to those who envy or have the possession of them. We want to have things. We want to have more, and we want to have more. We want to have whether it's possessions or homes or cars or an image. Sometimes not just for the sake of having them, but so that we can cause others to be envious of us. And that should not be, Christian. But what happens? What happens when we meet the person who has more than we do, or has a talent that we don't have, or who has the kind of relationship that we wish we had? Envy whispers in our ear, they don't deserve what they have, but you do. Chances are that you have a brother or sister or cousin or aunt or uncle who is going to have more money, a nicer car, a bigger home than you. Chances are good that you may have friends who will get better promotions, more awards than you. When these situations develop, how will you respond? Will you rejoice in their success, or will you allow envy to rear its ugly head and to wallow in bitterness? Lastly, I'm going to give us a solution here. We see that envy causes us to see the achievements of others as threats or competition. We see that envy blinds us to the blessings of our own life. What we should be doing is we should commit to seeing with the heart of Christian love. See, envy blinds us. We should be committed to seeing with the heart of Christian love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Francis Schaeffer once said, I am to love God enough to be contented. I am to love men enough to not envy. The Bible tells us in Psalm 49, be thou not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing. His glory shall not descend after him. The way to see past this blindness of envy is to live out a Christ-like love toward those around you. To rejoice at another's good fortune. To congratulate, to make calls and compliment, to tell people that you are proud of them, to be the first in line to shake their hand, to be the first one off your seat to applaud them. I'm not talking about Saul-like hypocriticalness.
is not a word.
I'm not talking about being a hypocrite like Saul was. But I'm talking about humbling ourselves that we may be genuinely happy for people and genuinely love people and genuinely excited for people, rejoice when they rejoice, weep when they weep. Very pragmatic it sounds, but see, listen, this pushes against envy because envy hates these things and cannot successfully live in a life that exhibits genuine love and appreciation for others. Genuine love and appreciation will enable you to keep your priorities right. In the day and time in which we live, our culture is influenced by media. The culture of envy that exists in our country today is as a result of a saturation of entertainment, of social media, of television, of marketing. This is how we're marketed to. Christian, these are one of those areas, this is one of those areas that we must be different than the world. Sometimes we talk about separation and we talk about being different from the world and we think about, okay, we're talking about appearance, right? We're talking about I should look this way and not this way. I think it has greater to do with philosophy and worldview and our attitudes toward people and around people. And this is how we should be. Christians, we are inundated with all sorts of influences that would waken up that voice of envy in our ears. We must push back against it. We must determine what initiates the voice of envy in our ear, and we must avoid what we cannot resist. What are the sources that rile up the envy voice in your heart? Is it social media? Is it being around certain people? Our culture is an envious culture. As Christians, this ought not be. We ought to live a life of graciousness and genuine Christian love. Father, we love you. And Father, we love you because you first loved us and you showed your love to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Father, as children of yours, we desire to be more like Christ. And Father, these are one of those areas that this area of envy, Lord, is an attitude that must not be displayed in the hearts of your children. And Father, yet we live in a culture that celebrates envy. We live in a culture that celebrates class division and class warfare. And Father, these things ought not be. Forgive us where we have failed you. May you be glorified in our decisions tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.